Well, that's where we're going to start tonight, because we've been talking about repentance. You should have, does everybody have a new note-taking handout? Awesome. The first bunch of answers are going to come pretty quickly tonight, but I just pray that tonight that the Lord would use me to impart His Word to us. I pray that He would use His Holy Spirit and His anointing to break off everything that would stop us from receiving from You tonight, Lord. God, break it off. Destroy everything that would hinder our ability to receive from You tonight, Lord. Not necessarily from me, although, Lord, You've chosen me tonight to be Your mouthpiece and your vessel of impartation, if you will. And so tonight, God, I need Your anointing. Your people need Your anointing. And so, God, I pray that these next few moments, Lord, You'd be glorified. We would be instructed in Your Word. And I just thank You for it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. So I want to back up just a little bit, as I normally do. And I want to start off again tonight at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 in your Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Now, remember that we are talking about discipleship. We are being discipled, and the point behind being discipled is so that we can disciple. Exactly. The Thessalonians responded to the Lord's message wholeheartedly. And today, as I was at home, and it was a pretty nasty rainy day, and so I just spent some time studying and whatnot, and I went back and looked again at this verse in 1 Thessalonians and found some more things about it. But a local church that truly lives in the expectation of seeing Jesus Christ at any time will be a vibrant and a victorious group of people. I feel like I'm yelling. Maybe if you just turn me up just a little, I won't feel that way. But I was thinking about the local church. That's us. We are a part of the local church. And when I found this little nugget, how many of you know if you're not in a mine, you probably won't find many nuggets? So you got to be looking for nuggets. You got to be doing some mining. And so that's kind of what I felt like I was doing today. And a local church that truly lives in the expectation. So that brings the question to my mind is, what level of expectation do we have, not only as a church, but individually? What level of expectation do we live in daily with the expectation of seeing Jesus Christ at any given time? And if we can live with a level of expectation or expectancy that is very high, we will be not only a vibrant and victorious group of people, but we will be a vibrant and victorious group of individuals that are taking the message of Jesus Christ outside. Amen? So when we begin to expect the Lord's return, And as we expect it, that can become a great motivation for soul winning. How many people know that in Proverbs, and I don't have chapter and verse, I just know that it's in Proverbs. I just thought of it, that's why I don't have chapter and verse. But in Proverbs it says that it is the wise who win souls. So if you want to be seen as wise through the eyes of God, it'd be good to win some souls. So expecting the Lord's return, again, is a great motivation for soul winning and also Christian stability. So Paul remembers here in how this church was born. He talks about it in verse 3 of this same chapter. And he gave thanks for their spiritual characteristics. They were elect. They were exemplary. They were enthusiastic. And they were expectant. They were the elect. They were exemplary, they were enthusiastic, and they were expectant. But churches are made up of individuals. So when you and I speak of the church, we must never say they. Vernacular is important. It's not they, it's we. We are the church. And what this means is that if you and I have these spiritual characteristics, our church will become what God wants it to become. The result will be winning of the lost and the glorifying of God, which is the desire of this, at least this pastor for sure. I want for this church to be there. This is what I believe every church should be. It's what every Christian should be. We should be the elect. What is the elect? The elect are those that are born again. What does it mean for us to be exemplary? It means imitating the right people. Paul said, "You follow me as I follow Christ." If you're going to tell somebody to follow you, to pattern their life after you, your life had better line up and you better pattern Jesus Christ through the Word. Because people are going to be watching you. So we got to imitate the right people. How many of you know we need to be elect? We need to be exemplary. We need to be enthusiastic. What enthusiastic here is talking about sharing the gospel with others and then looking for Jesus Christ's return. I think it would do us good to take an inventory of where we are at in regards to those characteristics. So all of us need to respond to the good news like the Thessalonians did. We need to turn to God. We need to serve God. We need to wait for His Son and to return from heaven. Number one, in your notes there, we should turn from sin to God. That's what the true definition of repentance is. Turning from sin to God. So because Christ is coming to judge the earth, have you turned to God? And if so, from what? What difference has Christ made in your life? You've got to look at those things. What difference has He made in your life? Number two, we ought to be fervent in our service for Him. Because we have little time for Christ before Christ returns. So here's some questions. Are you serving God? Are you serving God or are you just coming to church? Are you serving God or are you just coming to church? How are you serving God? Is He pleased with your work for Him? These are all questions that every one of us have to deal with and answer on our own, for ourselves. Number one, we should turn from sin to God. Number two, we should be fervent in our service. And number three, we should be waiting for Christ to return and always be ready because we do not know when He will come. We just know that He's coming. Amen? So, repentance is a change of three elements. Why am I talking about repentance so much? Because repentance is going to be the key characteristic or the key element, I guess, of your discipleship when you're out talking to the world. It's not that we're just trying to strike up a conversation, although we have to strike up a conversation, but the end result of that conversation ought to be for us to be able to lead some individual in repentance. And we have to know what repentance is and what it does and those kinds of things. And so I want to talk about repentance, that it's a change of three elements. Number one, it is an intellectual element. It is an intellectual element. It means it's a change of mind. How many of you have ever had to change your mind about something? It's an intellectual thing. Now, so it's a change of our mind. It's a change of the way we think. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 lays it out. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." When you meditate, what does that mean? You spend time dwelling on something. You spend time contemplating something. You spend time going over. You meditate on these things over and over. And so, it's this intellectual element. But how many of you know it can't stay intellectual? Repentance cannot stay merely intellectual, because there's a number two, there's an emotional element. There's an intellectual element and there's an emotional element. What does it mean when I talk about an emotional element? I'm talking about a change of heart. It is a change of heart. It's a change of what we desire. Set your mind on these things. Meditate on these things. In Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26, it says this: "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." The prophet Jeremiah shares the same promise that Ezekiel gave, and he says this in Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse 7. He said, "Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and that they shall be my people, and I will be their God." See, Jeremiah spoke about this new covenant that God was going to make with the Jews, a covenant not written on stones, but on people's heart and on their mind. And remember, I said it cannot be just an intellectual thing, this whole idea of repentance, because I've said this so many times, that people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches, roughly, which is the distance between your head and your heart. You can know all about salvation. You can understand all about it. You can know the Bible inside and out in your mind in an intellectual way. But unless it changes your heart, unless it gets from here to here, we're in trouble. So there's an intellectual element, there's an emotional element, and there's a volitional element. Let me back up just a little bit, because I want to make sure you understand that a stony heart is a hard heart. You ever been around anybody that was hard-hearted? I've been hard-hearted. Hard-heartedness, a hard heart is one that doesn't receive God's word and does not nurture spiritual growth. Nothing can penetrate. It's just it just hits and ricochets off and it doesn't penetrate. That's why Ezekiel and Jeremiah were talking about this heart of stone. Now, the volitional element, what do you suppose that's about? Volitional. You have the intellectual, which is your mind. You have the emotional element, which is your heart, because your heart, remember the Bible says your heart is the seat of emotion, right? And the volitional element is a change of your will. It's a change of will. It's a change of what we do. When we get saved, we have to deal with my will and focus on His will. Because my will is going to get me in trouble. His will lead me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Two scriptures that Jesus spoke that drive this point home. One is Luke chapter 11 and verse 2. And He said this. He said to them, When you pray, so He's assuming that you pray. When you pray, say this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Not the name of the church, not the name of the pastor, not the name of this one or that one. Hallowed be your name. Listen to what it says now. Your kingdom come. I'll let that sink in just for a minute. Because Jesus is teaching us how to pray here. And we're dealing with the volitional part of repentance, the change of the will. How many of you know we want to build our little kingdoms? How many of us have ever got caught up? The pastor is the only one that's ever got caught up in that. Building these little kingdoms. But Jesus said, our Father, the church's Father, all those that claim the Son as their Redeemer are grafted into the vine. We are adopted into the family. So Jesus is saying He's our Father and we are to hallow His name because we want His kingdom to come, not ours. His kingdom come. And then it goes further. He says, your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. And then, to drive it a little further home, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, Jesus again is speaking and He says this, Father, if it's your will, if it's your will, take this cup from me. Jesus is in the garden and He's praying and He's facing the cross and He knows what's about to happen. And He says, Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So Jesus is setting the example. He's given us scripture and He's setting the example in the garden when He knows that He's facing death. He realizes, He knows that He's about to die. He's not necessarily, there's all kinds of speculation on this verse of scripture and on the great drops of blood that He sweat and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, people, there's all different. My take on it is that Jesus was wanting this cup to pass from Him. And it wasn't necessarily the death that He was about to go through, although I think it's part of it. But I think the thing that bothered Jesus the most was the fact that His Father, for the first time in eternity, His Father was going to take His eyes off of Him. And I think that's what bothered Jesus the most. Many of the problems in the Christian life and in local churches result from incomplete obedience. Incomplete obedience. We know what the Lord wants us to do. We start to do it. Something else comes up and we stop. Is it really quiet in here tonight? Seems pretty quiet. Here's the catch. When we don't continue to obey and accomplish His will, even what we have done starts to die. When he sets us on a path and on a course and lays out a plan before us, church, we need to follow through. We're going to hit bumps in the road on this building project out here, Tom. I don't know if you know that or not. We're going to hit some bumps. There's going to be some hurdles, some obstacles. But just we've already had a few. And there's going to be more. But just because, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Amen? So we just have to overcome the obstacles. And how many of you know that we can overcome them through Him? He's the one that's going to give us strength. So what is our message to the world? What's our message to the world? Luke chapter 24, verses 45 through 48 says this. And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. How many of you have ever said, I don't like to read the Bible because I don't understand what I'm reading? James chapter 1 and verse 5 is our verse. Any man that lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So I think that we need to ask God to, like this verse says, open our understanding. God, give me Your understanding. And so He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. And then He said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Now listen. Jesus did not come back to Jerusalem after His resurrection to provide some spectacular show or even to seek revenge on those people that put Him on the cross, which is us. The reality is, He returned to teach His disciples. Why do you think He wanted to teach the disciples? What? So they could disciple. The teacher is still working on His disciples. He had already instructed them while He was with Him, but they hadn't completely understood Him. And so this time He opened their minds. This time He opened their understanding so that they could understand the truth. They could understand His life. They could understand His death. And they could now understand His resurrection and the reality that it fulfilled all the Scripture. All of a sudden, it became clear to them what He'd been telling them for 3.5 years. So He taught them, catch this, He taught them so that they could teach others. He was discipling them. just like I'm discipling you now. And I pray that God opens your understanding. I pray that He opens my understanding so that I can comprehend more of God's Word and so that you can take God's Word that you receive in here. That's why we print these things out. So that you can follow along and write some things down in there. Because when you hear something and when you see something and when you act on what you see and hear, something takes place in the gray matter that kind of locks it in. And so that's our desire. It's not that we just got too much paper and ink and we're trying to get rid of some of it. It's we're trying to get one more way, one more step for the Lord to be able to lock this information into our minds and into our souls and our spirits so that we can be what He's called us to be. So He taught them so they could teach others, telling what they had seen Jesus do and what they had heard Him say. Amen. They were to be Jesus' witnesses. So if you want to build a church that appeals to today's culture, if you want to build a church that appeals to today's culture, you cannot talk about stuff like sin. You can't talk about these things we've been talking about, like repentance and judgment. Because people don't want to hear about those kinds of things. They want you to just tell them about the good stuff. Just tell me about forgiveness. Tell me about grace. Tell me about heaven. I don't want to hear about hell. I don't want to hear about the blood. I don't want to hear about the fact that I'm in sin and all that. I just want you to make me feel good, preacher. It's what they want to hear. And in some circles, this kind of talk actually takes place among those who want to see big and growing churches. Now listen to me. A growing church is a good goal. We're experiencing right now a growing church. Our church is growing by the grace of God. But let me tell you something. A growing church is a good goal, but not if it comes at the expense of truth. Never. Not if growth comes at the expense of truth. Jesus said that the gospel message is one of repentance and forgiveness through faith in Him. Remember that He said that the gospel, which is what I just defined to you right there, the gospel is one of repentance, forgiveness, and through faith in Him. It is the good news. It's the good news. You can talk about heaven and you can talk about forgiveness and all that kind of stuff, but until you deal with sin, it doesn't do you much good. So this is the message then, that Christians, that disciples are to teach and to preach in their churches and live out in our lives and our relationships. Try to drive a car without car keys. Now, I know some of you are old school and you'll be like, yeah, I can hotwire that. Most cars don't anymore. But for those of you who still own a car that has keys, hello. Try to drive a car without keys. Try and operate a power tool without electricity. Try to run a hydroelectric plant without any water source. It's all futile. They're all futile actions, and they make about as much sense as trying to minister to others without the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, He said, I will endue you with power. You won't need car keys. You won't need a fob. You won't need any of that. He will endue you with power. We can do nothing good without His power, yet oftentimes we try. Hello. At least I have, and still do from time to time. We schedule revivals. As a pastor, I got people trying to get to come and just be here and hold revival services and stuff like that. But you know what I've learned through the years? If the Lord isn't provoking me and inspiring me and moving me to bring somebody to do something of revival, listen, I don't know. I got to be really careful what I say right here. Because we've got to be ready for revival when revival comes, or it's just going to be a flash in the pan. And I don't want that. I want revival. Listen, revival's really hard work. Revival's messy. And we got to be ready for revival. And so just because an evangelist wants to come and hold revival services doesn't, you know, if we're not ready for it, there's no point. And so we've got to get ready. We schedule revival as if God runs on our schedule, and we launch these evangelistic efforts without praying that God's going to prepare people's hearts, and we run churches and ministries as if God's more interested in marketing and management techniques than He is in people's souls. It's tragic. Tragic. It's fruitless, and it's foolish. And so I think what we need to do is take a page from the first church's strategy on church growth. That is, pray in one mind and in one accord and wait for the power from on high. Amen. He said, go and get in the upper room and gather together there and pray. Pray. And he did exactly what he said he would do. He showed up. I don't know what their reaction was when he just came through the wall. Because remember last Sunday I talked about, for those of you that were here on Sunday night, that we were talking about posture and prayer and those kinds of things. In our Western culture, we pray with our hands folded and our eyes closed and our heads bowed down. They didn't pray like that. They prayed eyes open, looking for the sky and for their redemption to draw nigh. So they were probably looking around, praying. Excuse me, your shoulder's on fire. In fact, everybody's on fire. And this rushing wind came out of nowhere. Tongues, cloven tongues of fire set on each one. And they all began to speak with other tongues. And the onlookers outside, when they went out, thought they were drunk. And Peter said, "We're not drunk as you suppose. We're just been filled with the Holy Ghost. Endued with power." Church, when we begin to operate, truly operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, revival will come regardless of the evangelist. They didn't have an evangelist that morning. They didn't have a guest speaker. They didn't even have a worship person at the piano. They were just praying, seeking God. And so that's what we've got to begin to do, church. We've got to pray and wait for power from on high. Amen? We're going to get started on next week. We are going to look at faith, how the Bible defines faith. We're going to begin to look at faith, because without faith, God's Word says without faith it's impossible. Not just unlikely. It's impossible to please Him. That's what it says. And I want to please Him. I want to be a man of faith. Amen. Father, I thank You for this day, and I thank You for Your goodness. I thank You for this Bible study. I thank you for discipleship. I thank you that your people are hungry to do what you've called us to do, to be who you've called us to be, and to walk in your power, and to walk in your authority and your anointing. God, help us to pray and to seek for your face and wait for power from on high. Lord, teach us to walk by faith and not by sight. And Father, I just thank you for it. I pray, God, that your people, you watch over them, that you keep them safe as we travel home tonight. I pray, God, that you'd keep us warm. Lord, I pray that that you'd bring the ladies back together tomorrow morning for the women's Bible study and the men on Friday night for men's group. And God, bring us back together on Sunday, the fifth Sunday, for a great time of potluck and fellowship and preaching of your word. And Lord, I pray, God, for your power to fall in this place on Sunday. I pray, God, for the power of the Holy Spirit, God, to move in the hearts and the lives of your people. Lord, that we would be telling people about Jesus for the rest of this week, oh God. Lord, that this house would be filled to overflowing with people, those that need to hear the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I thank you for it, and I give you all the praise and all the glory and the honor. Lord, I pray for Fred and Kathy tonight. God, that you would heal Kathy's feet. I pray, God, that you would endue Fred with strength and with power, and with as he lays his head down tonight, I pray that God's sweet sleep would just wash over him, and God, that he would just rest in you tonight, Father. I pray for Gene and for Eugene and for all those, God, that need your touch. God, we lift them to you. We pray, God, your absolute richest blessings on their lives, Lord. And Father, I'll be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you. God go with you. Have a great rest of your week, and we will see you later.